Gorky can find anything he wants on his phone, but I can't.
Yeah, right.
So it's Sunday morning, October 13th.
Okay. Lord, we pray that you would be present with us today, O Lord, that your spirit would stir amongst us, O Lord. Stir up your truth. Stir up your very nature amongst us, O Lord. We come in from the outside, from the natural, O Lord. But Lord, that this would be your house, O Lord, where it is your truth that is in operation, Lord, and that we would enter into that place of truth with you, that it would be something that we would speak and also hear, Lord. Do that sweet, sweet work of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I was looking for a scripture, and I'm not sure where it's at here. The best I can do is in 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, just by that statement, that takes care of the scripture I'm trying to find. There's a scripture that says that we are begotten by God's word of truth. We were begotten. I thought I knew where it was. I didn't. But anyway, if we read this scripture again, being born again, not of corruptible seed. What is corruptible seed?
Something
that will decay and.
Okay. How much corruptible seed is there in going around right now? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, where the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we know what we're talking about, God's Word of truth. But there is a scripture that says that we are begotten.
Yeah, I've read it.
By God's Word of truth. And, which puts a different light on salvation. You know what I mean? Because now God is not interested in us pursuing false doctrine. We can think it's right all we want and still wrong. And but he wants us to be begotten of him by truth. You find it?
James 1:18.
Okay. I wasn't too far away.
What does it say?
Yeah. It says, he of his own will has begotten us, but the word of truth that we should be the first to come.
Yeah. Yeah. Of his own will begotten us with the word of truth. Is that vital?
Nah. I'm kidding.
He's trying to pull a key.
Is that vital?
It is.
He guided us with his word of truth. Does it matter? See? Our 1 Peter 1:23, does that matter? If we're born again by incorruptible seed by the word of God? Well, of course it does. So the thing that I'm beginning to wonder is, can you be born again by some other seed, with some other seed? Or are we limited to the word of truth? And I'm wondering how many people are in jeopardy without knowing it, who are, you know, claiming, well, I'm just waiting, set back waiting for the rapture, in a church with false doctrine.
It might be.
Yeah.
How much weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is it really going to be?
And, you know, that would go along with those Matthew 7 Christians.
Yeah. And on the other hand, God will have mercy on whom God will have mercy.
Yes, He will.
So we can't pass a judgment on it. I'm just saying that it doesn't matter. God wants us to pursue truth.
He wants us to. Yes.
Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved.
Love of the truth, though, that's the thing.
Yeah.
The love of it. Because we don't have all truth.
We never will.
And but that's what we are desiring and working
for. But we want it.
Yes.
Yeah, I want the truth. I don't want Keith Gunn's rendition no more. And as much as I love you guys, I don't want yours either. I want his. And you're the same way. You know, we're tired of hearing somebody's philosophies. And I've heard it for so many years, you know.
You know, I made a statement the other, maybe it was Tuesday night, I said I seemed like the harlot was possibly the Catholic Church. And I kind of want to rescind that a little bit. I mean, I think that could be a real strong part of it. But actually, I heard it again a little bit this morning in Revelation, and I think it's just the whole church.
The church that isn't, yeah.
Yeah, the whole church in general that falls into that, because it says it, you know, it draws the kings and everything and does business, commerce, which I think some of that is, I don't know, I don't think it literally means all just passing money and gold all the time, but you know, it's just kind of drawing people into this false thing. And then it's like a, well, it is kind of like fornication, you know, it's not the real marriage, it's abstract. And it's idolatry involved, which she's accused of, you know. So yeah, it's, but anyway, that I just.
So therefore, the truth is of utmost importance.
Yeah, because it's the only thing that keeps you. It's the thing that breaks you away from that harlot.
Right.
That's trying to draw you away. You know.
Right. And you know, I could be wrong, but I think, like, you know, I was raised in a church, a Lutheran church. You know.
Me too.
So the three of us, I guess. And then when someone presented the gospel and salvation to me and I took that step, I'm sure that amount of truth that I had at that time was, that was truth for me at that time. It's just that I couldn't just sit there. I needed to keep going.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah.
And you could be raised or be in, not even raised in, but be in a spirit-filled Bible teaching church for years and years and years and not be moving towards the truth. That's the trouble. You gotta move towards the truth.
Seed, by its very nature, grows or dies. Does one or the other.
Yeah, but actually, and then it says, though, that every seed must die.
Does die.
To bring about life. But it's. But some seed doesn't, though, actually.
Right.
Some seed never germinates. You know.
There's
two different references.
Right. Right. And I think when it talks about dying, it is a matter of, like, the kernel of corn or whatever being planted in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as though it were dead. But then it does turn around and,
right,
and grow.
Yeah. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. But once, you know, that it is such a theme, isn't it? The planter, the sower who went out and threw all the seed, you know? That is the process. Do you go to heaven when you are, the moment you are saved? Yes, I guess as a little baby, you would go to heaven. You can't stay a little baby the whole time, though. You got to grow. You got to think there has to be a a process there.
Mm-hmm.
And stay static, and that's no good.
You know, I've were you going to bring some more on that? Were you going to bring more in there?
Eventually.
Oh, well. Go for it if you want.
Go ahead.
Well, I got this little pet peeve about God and Jesus and the importance of who's who, you know. And I read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians after I read Colossians. And I thought it's interesting how Paul, I mean, he goes in different theme areas or whatever. And it's the Holy Spirit leading him to write first this and then this. And there's emphasis on a different thing, you know, than the other. But in there, if you just sit and read Thessalonians, there is, to me, of course, now this is all because if we're open to the truth, Spirit, you know, to teach you. But it just lays it out how God is just doing everything. But of course, we don't get it unless we go through Jesus Christ, you know. But it's like, if you don't make God the ultimate being, you're lacking, I think.
Yeah.
If you don't recognize Him as the supreme being over everything, you're not going to get the fullness of the gospel or truth, you know. And to me, that's been so muddled up because when people just, they're always saying Jesus, and I brought this up once before, it's because in their mind they're talking about God. And so they don't ever mention God the Father hardly at all. They just refer to Jesus because He is that. Well, He's not. And so you're just operating in a complete deception the whole time. And how much of what you're doing is getting through to God? You know?
Uh-huh.
All right. I mean, it's scary, you know, that it comes down to some of this. And it's scary that it's not the huge numbers that everybody thinks it is that's being saved, necessarily. You know, there'll be lots of people saved, but in proportion, it's small, you know? So anyway, I just say, I see if I'm correct or not, but read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you know, and just read it. Don't put any, you know, I was trying to just be open to it and read it, and it's just like, it just, boy, and of course, Paul, I mean, this is Paul writing that, and he's the one that had the experience, and it was Jesus who talked to him, but being a Hebrew, he still knows who's the ultimate, you know? And he found out, I didn't really know God the Father till I got to know Jesus Christ, you know? Which is true.
I think I mentioned that Gene and I are reading Barbara Barnett's book, you know.
And it's it is
edifying. It's good. I'm glad we're doing it. But there is that very muddle that you're referring to about Jesus as God. You know, it's just, I don't know if you had that reaction. But
I don't find it all that edifying. but I kind of like remembering. If you bring back memories from
I don't know. Maybe. There is a funny muddle when you make Jesus God.
But that's exactly what the.
And see, what helps throw that off a little is you can be having an experience in the Spirit with Jesus Christ.
Yes, it's not that.
But that doesn't mean that, but you can have an experience with God the Father also,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
And that doesn't, just because you're having it with Jesus doesn't mean you're having it directly with God. It's, God allows it to happen, you know.
I really do not have the words to describe the relationship. Or maybe the clear, you know, I'm just a little up in the air in just what Jesus is now. You know?
Well, yeah.
And
that sounds odd, but I hear you.
And
you know,
that's better than, oh, I absolutely know.
Right.
I know
that
you guys are wrong.
All right.
Yeah, no, that's way better.
Yeah. And I think the it remains a mystery in the Word. Well, mysteries are intended to be uncovered. So I think we have that ahead of us.
Well, and I think, like, this last time in reading Thessalonians and stuff, what it was doing is it was helping to define, because he's using God, but he also always since puts, and if you start picking up when he's putting Jesus Christ in there, you start realizing, you know, because he's not skirting away from having this deep relationship with Christ, you know. But he also knows he has a deep relationship with God the Father. And the astounding part that I think confounded even the angels is that just because of the act of this one man, this happened.
Yeah.
And they couldn't conceive that at the time. Nobody could really, you know. But when Christ died and did the sacrifice, God opened the gates, you know, to him.
Mm-hmm.
And but Christ in you is what's going to perfect you, because he did it.
Yeah,
and he
yeah.
can guide you that way, you know.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And I think it does say that it was something about Christ in you,
the hope of glory,
the hope of glory, and something. Yeah. I thought there was another one where it does say it brings about perfection, but I'm not sure. That might be the word or something. But.
You know, it occurs to me that possibly a key to the whole deal is John 17 in that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When it's us and them and thou and me. And maybe the muddle. Now, how do you know, what's Jesus, what's God? Well, there is such a closeness there that yes, it would be, you know, distinguishing them is a hard thing to do, and it, you know, I mean,
it's funny, in just a few verses, starts out in 1 Thessalonians 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. And now it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Then up here it says, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Chapter 2:2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And it just keeps going on and on. Now may our God and Father himself, but here's where you get may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
And then in 4, then it goes, exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please who? God. You know. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. God, who also has also given us the Holy Spirit. You know, when you start hearing all them things, boom, 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 it starts building that something, you know. So It just takes, but how many times have I read Thessalonians? You know. But I've seen that throughout the Gospels and the Scriptures, you know, that it's still, it's God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't muddy the waters.
In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him." We're talking about Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, and I'm thinking, you know, whatever it is that God has made, God made him. God made him whatever he is.
Right.
And whatever it is that God made in him is a mysterious, awesome, unbelievable thing. He says that I might know him, that's in the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering.
Yeah, you know, you can't ignore at all Jesus Christ. And you can't make him lesser or whatever, but you can't make him something else either that he's not. You know,
he is God's chosen vessel,
right?
Yeah, for our salvation.
And you know, he does stand in for God, and so there is a sort of blending, perhaps. And he says, "I and my Father are one." You see me, you see the Father. He's standing in for God. But you don't say that he is therefore God, because he's standing in for him. He's expressing the words of God, you know.
Yeah.
If you say you're one with someone, I mean, you and I can be one.
Sure.
Right.
We're in perfect agreement.
Agreement.
Yep.
And we have
each other's sentences.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, so, you know, that
that's
being one,
perfect.
Yeah.
Jesus and God, Father. You know.
It doesn't mean you're automatically the other person.
No. But there is a joining, you know, such as there in John 17.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I and them, and you know.
And it says we can become one with them.
Yes.
That's right.
You know? I think we miss that a lot.
Yeah.
Thinking
yes,
it's always between them two.
No.
It's between them two and us. God wants all of us in there.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
I think that sometimes, like, when you were reading in Thessalonians and then, like, in when you read John 17 and that, and the Spirit's with you as you're reading, and it's like, oh, my spirit understands this. I'm getting it. Oh, yes. But try to put in the words.
Yeah, right.
I can't make that come out.
Yeah.
You know, like,
you're not going to get the bullseye. The best you're going to do is get on the target.
Yeah. I mean, it's like.
Yeah.
But haven't you, I know you've all experienced times when you're reading, and it's like you're almost there or something. It's just become so clear in a way at that moment that you're reading. Now, if you go to tell somebody the next day, you might lose it. But you're just going along, and you're like, this isn't abstract. This isn't unknown.
I get it.
This is
it's a fine thing.
Yeah, but that's when you know the Holy Spirit's working.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And it is clarifying, like the fog is lifted.
Yeah.
Right.
Then the fog comes back down.
Yeah.
I mean, no way that my English language can describe it.
Yeah.
And do it justice.
Well, it's all good, though.
Oh, yes.
It's all a process.
Yeah. I was reading something here this week that I was affected by. It was talking about holiness. And they say that holiness without love is just harsh judgmentalism. It is religion, you know. And all it does is put people off. Holiness with love is really, you know, now that's
attractive,
it.
Kind of.
You know, that's truly holy. But boy, our holiness must be, you know, following a bunch of rules without love. And that's not what it's about. Now, I'm not saying I've never arrived, but that's what holiness has to be. It has to be mixed with love.
If it's God ordained, that makes a difference.
Yes, that's right.
And what happens, which has happened frequently, is holiness has been man-made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it turns into self-righteousness.
Yeah, I was at a meeting one time. I mean, a lot of different churches were there, and a woman walked in, a stranger, and anyway, she had a dress down to her ankles, had long hair, and no makeup on. And somebody sent her, said, "Now there's a godly woman if I've ever seen one." And you know what? Not a clue. you don't know. You don't know where she is. She might have just come out of the tavern. You don't know where she came from.
Right.
And but see, we have an impression, and we go by eyesight, and God goes by heart. And
I tell you, I do not want my holiness to be a checklist.
No.
Is her skirt the right length? Okay. Is her hair right? You know. Is there any makeup there? No. Okay. No. You know. You don't want that.
Joanne and I never had that kind of a thing, but we've been in the circles where they had it. And I didn't want it then, and I certainly don't want it now.
Well, okay. There's a so let's see. I mean, we'll be careful here. There's a certain religious group that believes they're trying to live holy by not living worldly, but they're like, but they judge everybody else because they're not that, and they're following the rules of the Old Testament, you know. And then what's happened is they don't even follow them. Just like they did back then. Then they start going, well, but let's see, it says we shouldn't have this, but we can have this, I think, because it's not really said there. You know, so, and then when I've been around a lot of them, and they're nice, but they're not like, there isn't love oozing out for me, because I'm an outsider, you know, or whatever. So I was so tempted, because I used to, I don't want to give it away, but in this work that I was doing, I would end up getting product from them. And there were so many times I almost wanted to start a conversation, but I just never felt right. No. So I never did. But
it wouldn't do any good.
No.
No, probably not. No. I believe I'm familiar with the group you're talking about. And I one time had a hearing, unemployment insurance hearing, with all the elders, and there were probably 20, 25 of them there in the room. You know? Now, their job was to make me feel good because, you know, I was the guy who was going to be deciding their case. But, oh my, there was just a wonderful sense of community going on there. Now, I don't know that you can, and, you know, I felt very good. Now, they were trying to, I felt very good about them. But I don't know that it was holiness oozing out. It was just a very fine sense of community. Right, right. They were, you know, they were, you know.
Why were they having an unemployment hearing? That just boggles my mind.
Someone filed it. You know, they have
to. Against the church?
Not the church. One of the members of the. They had a lumber mill or something.
Some
filed a claim for unemployment insurance, and they believed that they should be exempt from the law because they took look after their own, which I think they do. So, you need a special statute to be exempted that way, and I think some states do. Wisconsin did not, so. I could feel good about them all. Really didn't do
that.
Don't
have to pay their
right. Didn't do it. Except I ended up feeling really good about him. You know. But they lost.
I have another really good story, but I don't think I'll tell it. Maybe at another time, so we don't bombard a certain group.
Because
I have my own shortcomings also, so, you know.
Yeah, like I don't.
As problems go with religion, theirs is pretty minor compared with Muslims or whatever. So,
I am so thankful for the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful for it. Because there's so many church goers that don't have it. They might have access to it, but they don't have it. Because they're prohibited by the church itself. Because they see all these rules and regulations. And, you know, I tried for years to prove some of those things that you're talking about in my commentaries and so forth, and I could never find them. And so, you know, I tried desperately to prove the doctrines of the church, and I couldn't do it. And that's the wrong access to it. That's the wrong way to approach God's Word. We need to have the Word provide us with truth.
Yes.
Instead of us trying to use other means to prove whether it's truth or not. We were at a meeting one time, Joanne and I, and I was teaching the search for truth, this big search, to a family. A number of people were there. And a pastor came to the meeting, because that was the pastor of one of the families. And anyway, and we're talking about baptism. And he said, well, we have a lot of evidence that they baptize infants. And, you know, and I said, and I asked him, I said, well, where is it? What scriptures are you using? He said, no, we're not using the scriptures. And anyway, so he showed us some pictures of tombstones where this baby here was sprinkled in 10 days or something, and they were, you know, and all these tombstones. And I can remember Joanne, she says, if they get their religion from tombstones, there's no wonder they're so dead. Can you hear her say that? But I mean, they go to any means, anything they can to prove something that's false. And it's a strange thing, but Martin Luther really didn't have everything going for him that we like to think.
Right.
He had the just shall live by faith. Everything was built around that. But the thing about him, he wanted to get the Bible into the hands of the common men. That's what he wanted. And he nailed his 95 thesis, what it was, on a doorway in Wittenberg. In
church door.
Huh?
Church door.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And anyway, which went against the Catholic Church. And he was anti the Catholic thing, but when it came right down to the scriptures, he didn't go by them. When the Anabaptists came along and they decided to baptize by immersion, he said, "I'll help you." Mm-hmm. He had them groaned. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
That's just history of human beings. That's not.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
You
right.
know,
that same story over and over.
Yeah.
All through the ages.
You know, it occurs to me that one of the terms that is used for Christians or whatever is the Lutheran tradition or whatever.
Right.
That's exactly the problem.
That
it is the tradition.
And he begged people to never name a religion after him. They did anyway.
Yeah. Or the,
but and to my, so my question, you don't have an answer, I don't have an answer, but my question is, where does he stand now? Is he okay?
Yeah, only God knows.
He knows.
God used him mightily. He stirred up the Catholic Church. What about Smith Wigglesworth? He raised people from the dead. He was a Trinitarian.
Right.
He has done many wonderful works in his name.
I think I got it.
Well, we can't judge that.
No, we can't. No.
We can't judge that.
No.
Well, but God has done that. He's used people, and they were weak in understanding, weak in knowledge.
Right.
See, God's not willing that anyone should, we all come to the knowledge of truth. But what if they don't? It's still God that judges the heart. They don't live maybe in a dispensation where a lot of truth is coming out.
Right.
What about during the Dark Ages? I thank God that He's revealed some of the scriptures to us. But you know what? We're weak in a lot of other ones.
Yeah.
We may have some understanding, but we got a lot of things that we don't understand and never will.
I don't know, and I hesitate to be constructing my own theology. But in that day, I think there are those who would look in those eyes of truth and say, ah, this is what I wanted. I didn't know it, but this is it. Ah, I love it. I am so happy to set down my own false ideas about these things. And there would be others who would look in those eyes of truth and want to look away. Oh, I can't. I can't stand looking at that truth.
A strange verse is, I've thought about this a lot, a number of different times. Here is Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. And he stands, and he's saying, nevertheless, not my will. What do you mean, not his will? He's like us.
Yeah, he really didn't want to go through all that.
The thing that made him so different was that he did not go by his own will. And if his will was any different than God's, God was what he went by.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is different from having no will at all.
Well, and it also kind of separates the deity aspect from the humanity.
Sure does.
See, that's another one. It's like, was it in his will? Maybe he didn't want to die.
He might not wanted to go through whatever that horrible suffering was.
Well, stop and think about if he had this thought. Would you be willing to go to hell for everybody else, and you're going to be there for eternity?
And that may have been what was going on.
And that might have been, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not there.
I mean,
by eons.
And he did go to hell. He
yeah, I didn't stay there. He went there to preach. But, you know, I'm sure that was a struggle he had, but in the end, he was willing.
Which brings up another thought, which I just thought of just now as you were talking about it. He preached to the spirits that were in prison.
Mm-hmm. The soul.
What does that mean? Did you follow me?
Yeah.
Were they in hell or were they in Hades or where were they?
Somewhere in between.
Is that what it says?
Oh, it does say that, right?
He preached to the spirits that were in prison.
Maybe it was purgatory. I don't know.
I shouldn't bring up them because it's like,
right.
It just hit me as we were talking about it.
Oh, I've asked myself about what that means.
Last one on scripture.
Right.
Well, obviously sometime before Christ, and before Christ did his ultimate sacrifice and resurrection, those who died in the Lord in right standing, whatever, is different than now when people die.
Yeah,
there had to have been a difference.
Exactly.
He made a difference.
So he might have went there and said, these of you aren't going to stay in this prison because you were honoring my father before I came.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Captivity captives, which I think is a matter of leading those out that were captive in hell, leading them out.
There's an old saying, and it is pretty fit, but you know, is that never leave any stone unturned.
Right.
And it's like, if there's any possible way for somebody to make it, God will make sure they do.
Yeah, that's his way.
Yes, it's a righteous judge. And there's a scripture, I think it's in Romans, where it says if they do by nature the things that are in the law.
I think it's the Gentiles do by nature then they are as though they
and it's like that doesn't really fit anything I'm thinking I see in the scripture. But
was that before Christ? I mean, that he's talking?
No.
No, I mean, is he saying those before Christ who were Gentiles that follow the law are the same as God's people?
It's Romans 2:14.
2:14?
Is that what it is? Romans 2:14?
Well, you're as good as Kirky.
Yeah, I am.
Yeah. Yes, you're
doing
great.
I don't believe in it.
It
is fast.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
It's like it's a strange verse. But you know what? From my perspective, that does not give me any excuse.
No.
We have been given the word, and I am starting to understand some aspects of baptism that I have never, ever, ever understood. And I wonder how many anywhere understand. We bury a dead body, and supposedly dead. And we bury it in the water, and it comes up in newness of life. That's what baptism is. And as it is, it's some kind of a ceremonial that it doesn't even break through with the, you know, with what the Bible says. I mean, that's what we do. We have in Romans the 6th chapter, it tells us. It says that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death.
Yeah.
Where do we get Matthew 28:19? Baptizing them in the name of
Father,
the
Son, and
Holy. How does that fit in? It doesn't fit here anywhere. Therefore, we are buried with him. By baptism, see, we're buried with him by baptism into the dead. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's starting to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
Strange, but that's starting to make sense. And so, as many times as I baptize people or whatever else, it's kind of just been an act.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter says it's not the washing of the filth of the body, but it's an act of a good conscience.
Yes.
Well, the good conscience is because you have, you know, you really have died, and you really have buried this thing. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. I'm not saying that, but you really have made the decision to die to this world, to this flesh, whatever you say it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think that we're gonna. I know some people right now that I hesitate to say anything to them about being baptized because I want to wait till we're way in a better place to do it.
Well, I'll tell you where I struggle. I was baptized once, and then I thought, well, I got more meaning, and I got baptized again. But I, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I ain't feeling it.
You're not feeling it, huh?
I'm not there. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You know, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, how come I'm still struggling with all that?
Well,
you know?
It looks like Paul was still struggling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't forget that he said the good that I would, that he had. Okay? Don't forget that.
There may be... That notion of sin can be a little more complicated than what we know. If you are in a slot, which slot are you in? Are you in a sinner slot, or are you in a redeemed slot? I think you're in a redeemed slot.
Yeah, I think you're right.
I think, you know, that, I mean, you know, does that make everything you do greater in the redeemed spot perfect? No. I don't want to get you off the hook necessarily, but
well, I know you're on the same hook with me. So.
Well, I am. And as I hear you earlier, it's fairly important to recognize
that I am more and more thankful for the seventh chapter of Romans.
I know. Yeah. And you know, when you read this and you have trouble, that's what you have to go back and remember.
Yeah. And then chapter 8, verse 1, which is, I would say that was one of the major verses that did setting me free thing. There's therefore now no condemnation.
That's right.
To those who are in Christ. You know what? I want Christ. I want eternal life. That's who I am. Otherwise, I go do something else. You know what I mean?
Right.
Well, a lot of people say, oh, that's your free ticket, huh? You know, you can just go, well, there's no condemnation of finding Christ. The tricky part is, there's a whole lot of people who think they're in Christ that aren't.
And they're not.
Yeah.
And it might be me at some points of the day, you know.
And
but
one of the things that is so major, we have been blessed above blessings. And the thing is, there's a lot of people that have access to this, and they don't have access to it. They're reading it through
from the doctrine, or
through rose-colored glasses, as they say. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And as every time that we discuss this, I admittedly can come back to the fact that if you're concerned, you're on the right track.
Exactly.
You know.
I think that's true.
I think that's the heart that he wants.
Not at
that
all,
you know,
squared away, you're not okay.
Yeah.
I'm a little bit of a broken record on this issue, but I'll go ahead and repeat. The Holy Spirit has to flow. There has to be a flow of the Holy Spirit. You build up a dam against the flow of the Holy Spirit, and that's just plain not good. You need to have the unencumbered, just free flowing of the Holy Spirit. And our natural mind just builds dams to the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is. Well, and my job is to take down those dams.
That's the scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish. Well, let's just use that, just that scripture by itself. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You know what? I think as long as there is this repentant attitude in somebody,
mm-hmm.
it's a way of life,
which is
they're in a pretty good place.
Interesting, when you look at a lot of other religions that aren't based on Christ, I don't think there's any provisions in there for forgiveness or repentance.
I mean, no, I don't either.
So, you know, and I was in this movie I was watching, you know, and it's always, you know, they go and they have their set times of prayer and they have to do this and they do this and they look this way and that way. And, you know, it's funny, if you're open, in here points out all the fallacies of all those. Where is a book in theirs that points out anything? You know? That, I mean, if you're, and a lot of people, you know, that's just you. Well, it doesn't matter because somebody's got to be true. You know, there has to be truth somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're open to it, in here shows all the shortcomings of every other religion. And even shows the shortcomings of his own people in were his chosen.
Really?
So, yeah.
Sure.
So, it's like, and one of their, I know one of the things that was said was like, Islam wants to make the whole world Islam. Well, God wants everybody to be saved too. But guess what? It doesn't happen. And they're not. They should know. There's no way they're going to ever make the whole world Islam. You know?
Well, they don't know.
I know.
Well, they don't know.
I think they take the long view. If it takes 1,000 years, it takes 1,000 years.
Yeah. So.
But yeah.
And it was all, you know, by the sword.
Right.
Change or
yeah. So, death. You know, and they have this. They have a side to theirs that is peace and loving and kind. Line it up with the one that Jesus preaches, and it ain't going to fit.
No.
You know, because Jesus says, deny yourself, which they do deny themselves in certain things that are outward.
They eat, fast, and they live.
Like, I mean, when I hear what Jesus says, like on some of that Sermon on the Mount,
right?
Oh my God!
There you go.
I mean, I know I'm failing too.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
But the key, the good part is God has a way of you to come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there is repentance. So if their God, if their Allah doesn't have repentance and love for all mankind,
it's
falling short. You know,
that way.
And Buddha, you know, Buddhism, that's just an idol that you're worshiping the whole time. Does it speak to you? You know?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, do you know what Joseph's dad's name was?
Joseph who?
Mary and Joseph. Joseph's dad's name.
Yeah, one of me.
Yeah. Was it Jacob?
Oh, Jacob.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Am I so good?
Yeah. Then I got another trivia question. Where was Jesus when he preached the parable of the sower? This has nothing to do with nothing.
I'm going to guess in a boat.
Yes, he was.
We ought to just have a trivia game. Do you know I love to win?
You don't have trivia games with your wife, do you?
Say, okay, yeah, here's a, who, you know, Joseph with the coat of many colors?
Mm-hmm.
Who was his father?
I think that was interesting.
Yeah, I don't. I know. And so,
yeah.
What's the deal?
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
Because when he asked that, I thought of that Joseph, and I went, that's Jacob, but this is a different
and they
Joseph.
Both
but
they, yeah.
You know, they probably did it. I mean, I don't know. In our in the O'Neill family, it's...
There's a lot of names that...
James and Matthew and James
maybe.
And Matthew
yeah,
and
right.
And Annie and Elizabeth and
yeah.
Annie and
yeah. It might be
common
that if your name is Jacob, you better name one of your children Joseph.
Yeah. Anyway, it has nothing to do with
that. No, it did. But it was kind of fun.
Sorry, maybe we should end there.
Especially because yeah. I got it right.
We love you all.
Both of them. I know, it's terrible. I probably need to be delivered of it. Wanting to win.
I don't know if it's turning off here.
Oh.
Oh. Now it is.
Now because you have glasses now. You're not there anymore with a whole bunch of little birds.